This is the 11th message that we have dealt with dealing with biblical psychology. We have looked at it across these weeks trying to let the Word of God, the Scripture, speak to us as far as our own lives, as far as our own damaged emotions are concerned. And we go back now right where we began with a quotation by Shoemaker. He said, "Everyone has a problem, is a problem, or has to live with a problem." I invite you to open your Bibles this morning as we continually look at different topics. And this morning we're going to go in a little bit greater depth in some areas we've touched on prior to this service in order to get down underneath some of our complexes, some of our attitudes, and try to let the Holy Spirit of God deal afresh with our damaged emotions. 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, reading through verse 7. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And that verse is our principal text. God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Let's pray together. Our Father, we've been to church many times and heard the Bible expounded and explained. We have stood and been touched by the unction of thy truth. But Lord, so many times we have gone away frustrated and confused as we get caught back up in all the gimmicks and all the pressures of living, that we resort back to our old ways, our old attitudes, our old vocabulary, our old dishonesties, our old deceptions. And Father, we have lived our lives, so many, many of us, frustrated and confused at the depths of our personalities. Oh Lord, we trust that in this service, this will be a time of liberation. We think about freedom of America, but also we think about freedom in our individual lives from these bonds that have gripped us and choked us for far too long. And Lord, I pray right now that you will speak. Let me get out of the way so that thy word and thy holy and divine message may not only be heard, but, O Lord, may it be received and understood and incorporated into our daily living, because we're here in this place to do business with thee. And we make this corporate prayer in the strong, beautiful, holy name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. Scene 1 in a minister's study. A lady says, "Pastor, please do not tell my husband that I came to see you. He believes that all emotional problems can be cured by prayer and by Bible study. scene two. A public service of worship. The speaker stands up and says, "Do not waste your time in psychotherapy, fooling with psychologists and psychiatrists, even though they may be Christian. If any man be in Christ, old things are passed away. Spend more time reading your Bible and praying, and all of your hang-ups and all of your problems, all of your emotional disturbances will disappear entirely." Scene three. The summary of an article written in a Christian evangelical magazine. It could be stated in one sentence. If a Christian has an emotional breakdown, it is simply the devil trying to destroy that person's ministry. Now, there is a very false presupposition, premise, behind all of these statements. Somehow we have the idea that we're being conservative and biblical and we are bravely standing for God when we say if you have any emotional problem, it can all be taken care of in an experience of salvation. This, ladies and gentlemen, is absolutely false. Now, it is true that when we come to know God in Jesus Christ, this for many people is a coup d'etat. It's a revolution. It means that your life is now under a new prince and a new king. Sometimes it's dramatic. Many times it's violent. But when Jesus comes and rules and reigns in your heart and in your life, we can call this a coup d'etat because a new king is now in charge with a new form of government. But I think we need to call the mopping up process, the follow through with the Christian experience. This is when the Holy Spirit comes and begins to go down to the depths of your life and the depths of my life and begins usually a slow, healing, changing process. And to state, however subtly we might do it, that you are not spiritual, you're not reading your Bible enough, you're not praying enough, and that's the reason you have all of these quirks and all of these kinks and all of these emotional problems is absolutely not true. Because when we say this as Christians, what we're doing really is putting more guilt on someone who is already damaged, someone who is already struggling. And many times this guilt is the straw that breaks the camel's back and they despair and move entirely away from God, from church, from Christianity, and all of this business we deal with on Sunday mornings. So let us begin by saying that in Jesus Christ we are saved. And let us know here that God loves us because of, in spite of, through all of our various complexes, and we all have them. Now let's define the word complex. How would you define it? I think to say it simply, a complex is an unhealthy emotional push from the past. Is that adequate? A complex is an unhealthy emotional push from the past. Now remember that all of us have basic needs. Warmth, security, food, sex, to love, to be loved, a desire to understand how we fit in the plan of the universe, to feel an overriding purpose for being alive. We have all of these basic needs. Some of them are instincts, some of them are acquired. They're basic drives, and I believe that most of these needs are met in various ways at a very early age. Maybe 4, 5, 6, or 7, or maybe even earlier. I'm saying that basically our personalities are formed. Therefore, we have what I like to call mechanisms for meeting this need, this drive, this instinct, this pull, and this force. And in the process, we develop these mechanisms for coding with life as our personalities are developing. And some of our mechanisms we use are good, and some are very poor. Some are fine and wholesome, and some are disturbed and unusual and strange and peculiar. Therefore, we develop complexes. Unhealthy emotional pushes are a push from the past. And therefore, many times we respond in very strange ways. And therefore, sometimes, even though we're Christians, we continually have emotional, mental, psychological, neurotic problems in making a life. So to understand that the Christian experience of salvation is not an instantaneous cure-all is a good place for us to begin in being patient with one another. The truth is, with everybody, as we're dealing with our various complexes that are built in your life, that are built in my life. And therefore, instead of writing somebody off as a fraud, or a hypocrite, or a kook, or someone who's totally strange, we recognize that they may be a genuine child of God, and yet still have all sorts of mental, emotional, psychological hang-ups. And therefore, we need to be patient with one another in the family of God, because in different ways, most of us can relate when you begin to talk about damaged emotions and we begin to talk about the various complexes that are uniquely our own. Now, most of you, I'm sure, who followed football for a while, remember the fearsome foursome of the L.A. Rams. You remember that motley crowd, those four linemen? They composed the best defensive line in the NFL for many years. Let me see if I can remember their name. You may have to help me. Was it Roosevelt Greer and Lamar Lundy and Merlin Olsen and Deacon Jones? Is that right? Does that sound right? I called someone last night trying to find out how much they weighed, and this person told me that the smallest one of those four weighed over 290 pounds. That was the baby among the group. And I'll tell you, they terrorized quarterbacks and halfbacks for many, many years because they would trap them behind the line, and sometime you would look up and realize that over a half ton of humanity, vicious humanity, was on top of you. Now, those fearsome foursome were tough athletes. But I can tell you something that's tougher. I can tell you about another fearsome foursome that's operated in the lives of so many people right here in this sanctuary this morning. And this fearsome foursome is represented by fear, inferiority, guilt, and resentment. Fear, inferiority, guilt, and resentment. And so many times when you or I begin to make some spiritual progress, we begin to feel some wholeness and some meaning and some substance and some joy in life. These old fearsome foursome down there in the conscious of the subconscious of the unconscious, down there in the psyche, they begin to stick their head up again. Fear, inferiority, guilt, resentment. And they keep us from making progress as we move through our living. Now, we have a lot of complexes. And I keep going back to two because they're two of the most prominent that I encounter, and they touch so many of us. we think of the inferiority complex. Somebody went around and said, "I feel inferior." His friend said, "You ought to, because you are inferior." But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a complex, a feeling of insecurity, a feeling of that I can't do it, a feeling of failure. And so many people today have this unhealthy emotional push in their adult living, in their teenage living, a feeling of inferiority because of who my parents are or who they were, how I was born and reared, because of where I live, because of this or that, or how I dress. A feeling of inferiority. It starts way back there somewhere. When a mother or a dad or a friend sort of builds in this idea that you just really don't have it. You're just really not quite good enough. And the other complex is the perfectionistic complex. This can start in toilet training, coming up as a child, when pressure is put on at this point. It can come from a lot of different sources. We want to be perfectionists, and we try and we work for our folks, and somehow they say, "You can do better than that. Why, I expect more out of you than that." And we strive and we work. But you see how they're bound to one another? You almost never have one in isolation. In some areas you may be a perfectionist. In some areas you may be very slothful. In some areas you may feel very inferior. In other areas you may feel like you have some ability. But so many times we see these two working hand in hand. Now let me preface what I'm going to say with these words. How many times do you pick up a book, a novel, or you watch something on television and there's this disclaimer at the front of it? You know the disclaimer? It says, "Any similarity to persons or events, past or present, living or dead, is purely coincidental." Haven't you seen that? Well, I want to say the very opposite to you this morning. Any similarity to persons, living or dead, is absolutely accurate. They are real live people I'm going to talk about. I'm only going to change their names and their addresses so as to keep their confidentiality. And I want to assure you that they do not live in Houston, Texas, or anywhere around these premises. And as I tell you these illustrations from flesh and blood folks, if in an accidental way this sounds exactly like you, I want you to know I intended for it to sound exactly like you. Did you understand that? Because the truth of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, we do not have the ability to look at ourselves. You can't take your eyes and turn around and look at yourself. Therefore, we have to see ourselves as a reflection in other people and other situations. And as we look at inferiority, as we look at a perfectionistic complex, and as we see how they're woven together and how they have offshoots of other problems, I trust that this will be like a mirror in which I will see myself, and I will see many of these unhealthy emotional pushes in my life, and I will be able to deal even with the fearsome foursome down in the depths of your personality and of mine. I see a young man, average in appearance, good mind, but he'd been brought up in a home where his older brother was an athlete and just gifted with people. He had an older sister who was absolutely brilliant in school. And now here was this man who had been brought up in his childhood, and subtly or in various ways his parents had said to him, "You just really don't have it. Something's wrong with you." And they would go out of their way to embarrass him, even with friends, to point out his faults publicly to other people and members of the family. And they just hammered him until he grew up and he became an adult. And he had a sex problem in his life. And it was a habit he tried to shake, but it just pulled him down. And therefore his life was an ambivalent life. He was either up on a mountaintop or down a valley. He was either way up here, spiritual, he had a bombastic religious experience, or he's way down here, depressed and beaten and defeated and just giving up on the whole thing. And every time we had a revival meeting, you could count on it, he'd come down the aisle. And he'd give his testimony every year, it'd be the very same thing every year. Oh, I'm saved, I've really accepted Jesus Christ, and now everything's going to be all right. But it didn't work that way. And have you noticed how many times that when these two, this perfectionistic viewpoint and this unhealthy emotional push that deals with inferiority feeling, so many times a sexual problem will come in? We see this in the Garden of Eden. The first sin of man had nothing to do with sex. But we see there, as they were walking in the cool of the evening, because they had sinned, now they were aware of their nakedness. And so many times, it is sin over here that it just grows like a cancer and involves sex. And radical, debilitating guilt sets in. This is what happened to this man. I can see a young lady. Only daughter. Her parents wanted the best for her. They pampered her. They boosted her. They pushed her forward. They were proud of any little thing she would do. But they sort of overstated it. And then they would always come in at the end of a word of praise and say, well, it could have been like this. And she becomes a perfectionist. She never feels like she really is good enough. And she feels like that she's not worthy to go out with anybody. And she starts a relationship with some very eligible fellows, but she breaks it off under the guise of, it's not God's will. You know, God's will, and God can be blamed just about everything. It's not God's will. And she grows up and she develops a whole life of fear. A whole life of feeling that God didn't love her, but God loved her only when she was doing good, like her mother and daddy loved her. And see, parents, we give this impression so many times. Oh, we'll love you if you do good. Now, if you do bad, we're not going to love you anymore. Daddy will not like you anymore. Mother will be ashamed of you anymore. See how we build this in our children? See how it was built in so many of us? And there's another little complex, a sort of a side street that comes along with these two. And that's the idea of all or nothing. Know people like that? You miss a couple of nights reading your Bible and praying. You say, I'm giving up on all that religion. I'm not going to church anymore. I'm just going all the way and live my life the way I want to live it. It's just all the way and everything of God and the harps and the drums and the trumpets and the angels and the hallelujah and the blessing. Or it's way down in despair and I'm just going to just shoot it all and blow my life out and just have a good time and eat, drink, and be merry. I don't care about it. See, all or nothing. Identify with anybody? I think Simon Peter was like that. Remember there in the upper room? Jesus was washing the feet of the disciples, came to Peter, and Peter said, I'm not going to let you wash my feet. And Jesus said, unless I wash your feet, you're not going to be part of me. And Peter said, well, then wash my feet, my hands, my face, you know, wash my head. Here's Peter one minute saying, I'm not going to let you wash my feet. Next minute he says, Lord, give me a bath. See, all or nothing. This is involved in these complexes that are found in your life and in my life. Now, enough of the diagnosis. We say, hey, I recognize the fearsome foursome. I got a combination, a part of, or this one and that and the other, and it's all submerged and other kind of hang-ups that I have. I see that fearsome foursome in my life. Fear and inferiority and guilt. I see all the resentments that are there. I identify with that. What do you do about it? Listen to the diagnosis. Also, listen to the cure. The first thing we need to do about these unhealthy emotional pushes from our past is to stop looking for a cure that will be like magic. Stop looking for a magical cure. You see people like this all the time. I'm going to find a book. I read this book and it answered all of my problems. I found this one verse in the Bible. I'll tell you, this is it. And that verse solves all of my emotional problems. All of my guilt, my sin, my shame, my background. I'm just totally well. I heard a sermon. It just absolutely, I'm just different. And I have no problems anymore. People get on these religious kicks, the idea that, oh, if I could have the gift of tongues. You know, we go to super powerful worship services, all the drama and the lights and the tears, and now I've got everything solved. I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. This happens rarely, rarely in my experience with those who have complexes and emotional problems. I would advise you, as I speak to myself, to stop looking for some magic spiritual antibiotic that's going to knock all your hang-ups in the head in one fell swoop. That's the first thing I would suggest. The second thing I would suggest is, guided by the Holy Spirit, guided by the Holy Spirit, take a hard, honest look at yourself, at your own life. Look down inside, and the Holy Spirit, you may need someone to help, will bring up all sorts of remembrances, all sorts of complexes, all sorts of things that you've buried back there, and the Holy Spirit will uncover them. I walked to the kitchen the other day. It's unusual for me to slow down in the kitchen. I've discovered what you don't know, you usually do not have to do. And I just plead total ignorance in the kitchen. Oh, the refrigerator, I didn't know. Where do you find a glass? You know, why do you men know how to do that? Don't seem so pious. I'm just giving away our trade secrets, you know. But I walked to the kitchen, I saw an onion. Now, I'm not an authority on an onion, and I knew this, but I was watching. You know, you can take an onion and you can just peel back one layer of it, you know. And there's some more. You just peel it back. Still some more. And I said, you know, that's how the Holy Spirit operates in our lives. We just open ourselves to Him and say, oh Lord, I have these unhealthy emotional pushes in my life. I have these complexes. I see them sometimes. I have the fearsome foursome. They're ruling and reigning down inside there. Help me to see and understand. And the Holy Spirit will just pull back those layers and another layer and another layer and another layer. That's the second thing to do. Spend time with Him. And it's going to be line upon line and precept upon precept, because you didn't get the way you are. I didn't get the way I am overnight. So it's going to take some hard, prayerful, biblical reading, understanding, introspection, looking at ourselves, our past, and just peel away that onion. Let the Holy Spirit come and just begin to deal in our hearts and our lives. And the Spirit of God will show us so many amazing things. That's the second thing. First thing, stop looking for magic. Second thing, let the Holy Spirit do His work. The third thing, surrender your resentment and accept your responsibility. And I think you have to do this at the same time. Surrender your resentment that you have toward whatever's been revealed to you. Mother, dad, wife, husband, first husband, second wife, third husband, children, grandchildren, job, vocation, circumstances, uncle, aunts, whatever it is. Surrender all your resentments. Forgive these people. And you know why we have trouble forgiving these folks? You know why? Really why? Because when we forgive all of these, we have these subtle resentments. We're holding this sort of against them. And they're the ones that's made me like I am. Boy, what I could have been if. The tyranny of the shoulds and the tyranny of the oughts begin to invade us. When we surrender our resentments about all these people, that pulls the last rug out from under us, and then we have to stand up and take responsibility for your life and for my life for ourselves. So we have a hard time doing that, don't we? We want to hold on to some resentments. It's sort of an escape valve. You know, I'm like this because of, you know. We have to forgive those and surrender all those resentments. And then take responsibility for our own lives. And I give the verse, I love to use at weddings. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Then I'll give you another R in this third point, and that's rejoice. Rejoice. Genesis 50:20 says, they meant it for evil, but, O Lord, you meant it for good. And we see that out of the evil in our past, there comes goodness. Because God was preparing a foundation. God was dealing with all that ails us all the way back in the second and third and fourth generations. Then we can move on to Romans 8:28, which says that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and those who are the called according to His purpose. It's just all working out for our good as children of God. Surrender the resentment. Take the responsibility. Rejoice! That's the third step. And the fourth step, believe that God loves you. And then love God. And then let Him love others through you. Do you know that the love of God and Jesus Christ is the only quarterback in the universe that has the number of the fearsome foursome in your life? That's right. You see, God loves us in Jesus Christ. Complexes, sins, hang up, inconsistencies, all of this, He loves us still. We don't earn His love. We don't deserve His love. We'll never be good enough to justify His love, but He keeps on loving us. Accept His love. Love Him in return, and then you'll begin to love others. And when we begin to love others, that's when magnificent, rapid healing takes place down in the depths of your complexes and down in the depths of mine. See? I'll call her Mary because that's not her name. Mary was a bright, attractive, intelligent girl. Brought up in a home that was hyper, hyper religious. When she was in junior high school, she was half molested by an older man. I say half molested because after a long period of counseling, she began to understand she had a part in it. Nothing too critical, but a serious thing to a junior high girl. From that time on, she had the idea she was no good. Her parents supported this notion, you're no good. You can't do anything. You're bad. And so she went on, grew, matured, stayed away from relationship, was so hungry for some semblance of love, she dated this guy and married him far too rapidly. Whirlwind courtship. After she was married, she just loved to be punished. She reached out for punishment. She wanted to be hurt because she was no good. She deserved to be hurt. That was her feeling. And tragically, she married a man who liked to inflict punishment. He liked to hurt her. He liked to put her down. He liked to judge her. She had an experience with God in Jesus Christ. She began to talk with a Christian psychiatrist, a psychologist actually, who just began to peel back all those layers in her life. And she began to see herself and the complexes down there, the inadequacies and the hang-ups that she had. And she began to accept responsibility. She began to forgive others. And slowly, line upon line, precept upon precept, the Holy Spirit began to work and cleanse and purify and make her feel like her life was worthwhile, that God really could love somebody like her. Then they moved away, her and her husband, to a distant city. Her husband progressed in his business. He was out of town a lot, traveled a lot. They went to church, but it became sort of a nominal type thing. They didn't really latch on. They could find a lot of reasons about some deacon or the preacher or the choir or the music of the church or the attitude. You know, there's a million reasons. There's a lot of reasons not to go to church. Good night. I can just think of just dozens of them. Like the mother got her son up one Sunday morning and said, "Son, you've got to go to church this morning." He says, "I'm not going to go to this church this morning." He said, "Why aren't you going to church this morning?" He said, "Well, nobody up there likes me, and nobody speaks to me." And she said, "Well, son, you've got to go over there for two reasons. The first reason is you're 45 years old and you're pastor of that church." So you can find a lot of reasons for not going to church. But they moved away, Mary and her husband. And they came to church. They had a Christian relationship. Their marriage had grown and matured. Both of them had received much of the healing of the Holy Spirit. But he was gone a lot, and she was promoted up until she was secretary to the president of a corporation. And the president of the corporation, one of these debonair men about town, cocktail circuit, affluent, ladies' man, bad reputation. And he began to compliment Mary. He began to, you know, touch her a little more than is necessary. You know the routine. And then finally, when Mary's husband was out of town for 2 weeks, and the boss, the president, comes in and says, "Mary, I've got to fly to Chicago for some business. I'm going to need a secretary. Would you like to go along? We'll just be up and back for a day." And she said, "Sure." That night, it was all fogged in. Planes weren't flying. Next morning, the planes weren't flying. He called Mary and said, "Mary, we can't fly. I'm going to drive, but it's going to mean we're going to have to spend the night. Do you still want to go?" She knew what that meant. She said, "Yes." So while they were driving up in the automobile, she looked over at him and said, "Let's not fool each other. Let's not be fancy. Let's just call this what it is, a two-day affair. Don't give me any of that garbage about you care about me and you love me. Let's just say what it is and deal with it on that basis, and everything will be fine." And he said, "Well, any way you want it, that's fine with me." And so she was typing all that day, but while she typed, the Holy Spirit began to speak to her and began to recall the layers that had gone off her life and began to remind her that now she cared about herself. She felt like she was worth something. And then they went out to a restaurant that night. They got through the meal. It was time to go back to the hotel. And she just turned and looked at the president of the company and called him by name and looked him right in the eye and said, "I can't do it." She said, "A long time ago in Kentucky, a man told me that the Lord Jesus Christ loved me and that he loved me." And she said, "I've been able to look at myself in the mirror these years and really love what I see." She said, "I can't go back on that. I know you're going to fire me. I know I'm going to lose my job, but I just can't do it." Mary later said that he dropped his head. And it seemed like 30 minutes went by, but she said it was only 10 minutes. And said when he lifted up his head, there was a big tear coming down his face. And he said, "Mary, I want you to know that's the first tear I've shed in over 20 years. And he told about in a little revival in a little country church way back when he was a youngster that he'd accepted Jesus Christ. And Mary talked with him. And together they recommitted their lives to the Lord. Mary wrote a letter. And she said, from that day on, when I reached out and was able to be a part of the healing of God in somebody else's life, she said, I knew that all the fearsome foursome had been destroyed in my life. Folks, you see, it's not just Bible stuff, but the Holy Spirit of God in Jesus Christ does break the power of canceled sin and sets the sinner free. The Holy Spirit can Christianize your complexes and mine. And that's the best message of freedom for a lot of people who've been wrestling a long time that you'll ever hear on any 4th of July Sunday. Dear Father, we've looked for magic in books, in friendships, in therapy, in prayer, in the Bible. Help us to see, O Lord, that for all of our lives, all these complexes to be forgiven and cleansed and made whole, and all the pictures in the chamber of our memories to come down, this is a process so many, many times. And Father, we claim and we ask and trust that many in this hour will begin to let Thy Holy Spirit call to our minds and our hearts remembrances and sins and frustrations and resentments and guilt and fear that You only, dear Father, can deal with. And we thank You for the healing process that's beginning in the hearts of so many of Your children. Right in this place of worship today. Father, there are some here who do not know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. May this be that time in which they say, I accept Jesus Christ into my life. I want a new life. I want His forgiveness. I want His cleansing. I want to begin in this walk. Others, Father, need a church. They need to be a part of this church. They're singles, families, couples. They need to come and say, my membership is somewhere else. I want to come by letter, by statement, to be a part of this body of Christ. I come not as a perfect person, but I come like everyone else here with all of my complexes, but I want to be a part of this family of God. I come by letter, by statement. Others, dear Lord, may need to simply renew their lives to Thee, and they need to make it public. They need to nail it down. As Your Spirit leads, may they walk down these aisles too. This time of invitation and decision belongs to You. Use it, we pray, in Jesus' blessed and holy name. Amen.